This morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning upon this rock. It's actually a continuation of the message from last week. We're going to talk about the church. Talking about Jesus, but we're going to talk about the church. Amen? Amen. Bless God. Matthew 16, reading verses 18 and 19. Words of Jesus. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word today. Father, we just give you glory and honor and praise, and we thank you for your peace, power, and your presence in our midst. We thank you for your church. We pray, God, that you would stir your church, Lord Jesus. Father, as we look to the word this morning, we pray that through your word you would speak to our hearts. And that you would help us, Lord, as never before, to be wholly committed to you. And as a church, to be committed to the cause of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of articles online. You know, people post on Facebook or in different magazines that I might subscribe to, or periodicals that I subscribe to, that are very critical about the church and are very skeptical regarding the future of the church. And it seems like, and of course, we live in the day and age of the blog, where anyone and everyone can get online and kind of rant all their and list all their complaints about everything. And as a people, we are kind of inclined to be critical. I think it's just part of our human nature. And I think it's something that's been maybe a little bit corrupted by our church nature, by our sin nature. Not to say that the church is perfect; it is far from perfect. But it is something. Not only is it something; it is the thing that God has ordained to reach the world for Jesus Christ, to worship him in community together, and also to encourage one another or to disciple people in order to help people to grow in their faith. But in reading, not only reading articles, but seeing what's going on around us and seeing the different trends in churches, one wonders, is there hope for the church? We hear a lot about what's wrong with the church. There are many people, and it seems like some of the biggest critics of the church are people within the church who are telling us the church is dying and will be over, and there's very slim hope for the future. This morning I want to remind you that the church is ordained by God. And according to the word of God, the gates of Hades, as it is in the International Version, or the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. The church was here long before you and me, and it will be here long after you and I leave this earth. Not because of anything I do or you do or anything that any man does, but because it is ordained by God. It has been built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's built on Christ will endure forever, or until at least Christ says it's over. Now, regarding our church, as we go into the year 2015, whether we are part of the enduring church is whether or not we are a church that is built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus puts it this way, and we apply this scripture from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, which is the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever shared, the Sermon on the Mount. We apply this conclusion to a person's individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think we can apply it to the church as well. As far as what will determine the destiny of the local church, whether the church will stay strong and grow and endure, or whether it will collapse or fail, depends upon its disposition towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the Bible says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Our church, and believe it or not, this year will mark the 60th year of our church's existence. And I think that's pretty amazing. And like any church, our church has been through a series of ups and downs, and it will continue to do so. That's just part of church life. But whether or not we continue to move forward as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this body is whether or not we stay true to Jesus Christ, His message, and His ministry. And so the purpose of this message this morning is to encourage you, North Assembly of God, that this year we're going to be focused on Jesus and no one else. Now, I'd like to begin by saying that we need to be mindful that the church will endure until the end of time. The church is not a passing fad. It's something that will be here. Not that we always worship the same. Worship definitely has changed over time and will continue to do so. But brothers and sisters coming in Christ in one accord, worshiping God together, serving God together, encouraging God together, will always be until Christ comes back. God never intended individuals to worship God separately from other believers. God has called everyone to come together and to worship God as a community. We read about it in many scriptures. One that comes to mind is from the book of Hebrews, which talks about how we're not, I think in Hebrews 10, how we're not to forsake coming together or assembling ourselves together. But having said that, we need to acknowledge that the church is facing many adversities that are negatively affecting it. I don't know about you, and one of the things that you and I need to carry as a burden is the suffering of other believers all over the world for the cause of Christ. It's terrible to see what is going on around the world against Christians. And one might think, and in some places, Christians are leaving countries, and it's a sad thing because that's a Christian witness. That's a testimony of Jesus Christ in that nation. People, because of tremendous oppression, are leaving countries. And churches are struggling in places like Iran and Iraq and Syria. They're still there. But their numbers are dwindling because they're being persecuted. And I thank God, and some people, you know, talk about persecution here, and you know, I will say that the environment in the United States is not as friendly to the church as it once has been. But very possibly in this country and sometime in the future, if things go on the way of the world, in fact, the Bible talks about it, the church all over the world will suffer a heavy persecution. It might cause someone to think, can the church survive if it becomes the enemy of the state? So we see that adversity. We see the struggle within the church with the morals and the message of culture, which is a message of compromise, which is a message of if it feels good, do it, regardless of what the Word of God says, regardless of what the Holy Spirit says. And many churches, instead of standing strong for what the Bible says as far as how one can receive redemption only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life and the standard that God has called us to live to, rather than make those stands, many churches are compromising their message and their moral stands. And it makes those who are standing true wonder, is there a future for the church? Or are we all going to give up and just give in to the winds of culture? Some say the church is going to die because it's stale and dry. You know, and there are always services like that. and the thing about church is, you know, I talked a little bit about this last week. You know, as people, we're always looking for the next new thing, but the gospel's the same. I mean, every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate what Jesus did. And we make no apologies for that, because that's a critical part of our faith, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time. But some people think, well, you know, because we're kind of doing things the same way we're doing, saying the same things that we've been saying, church just doesn't do it for me anymore. And I think it's time in our country is done. We also have to be on guard against doctrinal errors or heresy that have erupted in the church and seek to divide and pull people away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those who say that the church is on its way out, the church is dying because the message of the church, which is Jesus, has been disproved both through science and reason. I'm not saying it has been, but there's a belief in our culture. And our culture has it says it's not, it doesn't worship any gods, but it really does. It worships two gods. Number one's the God of science. In our culture, we have put science as all-knowing and all-authoritative in matters of faith and practice. If science says this, we believe it, even though many things that science says are theories, including the theory of the atom and, you know, things that we take for granted. In fact, I was kind of surprised. I went through I'm going through chemistry with my daughter. Science hasn't even been able to fully understand or explain light, one of the basic things that we have in our society. Yet, if science says there is no God, people rush to agree with it and to put their faith in it. And the same with human reason. In fact, the Bible itself says that the message of the gospel is foolishness in the eyes of man. And so man says, since the gospel doesn't make sense, since the gospel is foolish, I will not accept it. It's not something to be accepted. And so the church is no longer relevant. It can't speak to the enlightened mind today. But friend, we have an assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that the church, despite all these adversities, adversity from without and adversity from within, that the church will continue to move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ and affect the world with the gospel. This is seen not only in our text that the gates of hell will not overcome it, but it's also a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ to the true church that we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And this is a promise to the Philadelphia church, which I think speaks to the church of all ages. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. There's a time coming, and I know not all people agree that there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation or distress that comes upon the earth before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus talks about it several times in the Gospels, and also it's referenced in the book of Revelation. But prior to that, Jesus said, the church will be in existence and will be doing the work that I have called it to do. So how does the church endure, or how do we ensure, as a local church, despite the adversities that we face in our society, how do we ensure that we will be part of this enduring church and not fold up as others? Because some churches have. We do that by centering on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Scripture clearly teaches us that the enduring church is the church that's centered on Jesus. We read about this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Scripture says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, we know this is a church building, but we know not only as far as what Scripture says, but we also know as far as practice that the church is not a building. It's made up of people. And throughout time, God has used people to evangelize, to encourage, and to worship him together. And even though people have changed over time, the church has endured. And the reason that the church has endured is because it has been built on the solid foundation, that being Jesus Christ and the work of the apostles, which speaks of the New Testament. People change, but the Word of God never changes. We've had a change of people in this church, and we continue to do so, and that's just part of church life. And yet, the message of this church has never really changed. It's always remained the same, and the ministry of the church has always remained the same. And the reason is not because of the different people who are in charge, but because of what we're built upon, that being the message of the gospel. Good news that Jesus saves. So if we want to move forward in 2015 and continue to affect this world and one another for Christ, we need to be centered and focused on Jesus and not depart from that. The essence of our ministry must always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'd like to share with you three qualities of a Christ-centered church. The first quality of a Christ-centered church, because it's only the Christ-centered church that will endure. A Christ-centered church is a church that is focused on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is brought out for us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. In John's vision of the world, of the things that were to come and the world that is to come, he writes this. He says, I fell at the feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, both of the testimony of Jesus. And he says this, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, I thank God for our Pentecostal heritage and that we're a Pentecostal spirit-filled church. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, I would, you know, my desire is, and I think this is scriptural, that we see the Holy Spirit continue to move in our church. That we see gifts in operation. That we exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray with our understanding, but we also pray in the Spirit. We be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves us to do something, we do it. But we need to understand, as a Spirit-filled church, our focus and our message isn't the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. True, we're open to the Holy Spirit, and we desire the Spirit's moving and working in our life and in our church. But our message should always be about Jesus. And if we're going to be a Christ-centered church that the gates of hell do not prevail against, we need to be a church that's all about Jesus and nothing else. That means personally as well as a church, we need to be a people who desire a greater understanding of who Jesus is. Now, we all know the story of Jesus. We all know the basics. How he was born of a virgin, his miraculous, sinless life, how he suffered and died, how he rose again, how he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that's all wonderful, and that's all good. But there's more to knowing Jesus than just knowing what he did, as important as that is. I mean, that's all you need to become born again. But God has given you more of Jesus than just what he did in order for you to grow and be rock solid in your faith and affect this world for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he puts it this way. I read this scripture earlier, but I think it bears reading again. Therefore, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone who what? Hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if I can be honest with you this morning, I think there are some segments in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that are too preoccupied and trying to find some new revelation from God, when what Jesus Christ is saying, has said, and is still saying today, because God is a God who never changes, is learn what I say. Learn what I said in this book. That's what discipleship is all about. In fact, the Great Commission is what? From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to what? Observe everything I have commanded you. One of the things that's hurting the church and hurting the ministry of the church and causing people within the church to be unstable in their life is to be looking elsewhere for some kind of stability and knowledge of God in their life instead of the Word of God. You want to be rock solid in your faith. And I need you to be rock solid for our church. You need to be someone who knows Jesus, who eats, sleeps, and breathes Jesus. You need to learn more about who he was. In fact, who he was is who he is. And let me tell you, it's not just reading the Gospels. I'm going to read this scripture later, but I'll read it now. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, John said of Jesus, he was the Word made flesh. This whole book, these 66 books, are Jesus. And you can know Jesus in a greater way if you become a student of this wonderful book. Hallelujah. And if you know this book, and not only know this book, but you put into practice what this book teaches you to become and teaches you to do, you will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that shall not be moved. That's what God's Word says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Because as we just read in the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Somebody please say amen. So we need to be focused on who Jesus is. We need to know what he did. Because as a Christian or as a disciple, you have been called to do what Jesus did as he walked this earth. To be an instrument of reconciliation between God and man. We won't know what to do unless we learn what he has done. We need to learn also what he came to do. And this is so important. And this will enable you and enable you before your friends to rise up above one of the greatest criticism there is of the church, that the message of the church is simply do's and don'ts. And I have to admit, many times we've made it do's and don'ts, but knowing Jesus isn't do's and don'ts. Knowing Jesus is reconciliation between God and man. And so our goal in the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is not to try to persuade people to obey a certain list of rules. I don't have anything against rules. They're all for our benefit. But our goal is that they experience the love of God and they come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves them and God wants to become part of their lives and God wants to take the brokenness and the filthiness of their lives and grant them cleanness and wholeness and newness. But friend, knowing Jesus, being a Christ-centered church, is not just knowing about him. It's not just the head knowledge. It's knowing him personally. Jesus is alive. His word is alive. It's quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. And I use this illustration often, but I'll use it again. I think of the seven churches that Jesus had a message for in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. God just doesn't want us to know about him. God wants us to know him and to grow in our personal relationship with him. Are you on a speaking basis with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we talked about, was it men's breakfast? We were talking about this just yesterday in men's breakfast. And this comes, you know, and knowing God, knowing who Jesus is, his message, his ministry, and those things, and knowing him personally is, yes, being a student of this book. But it's also praying to know him or to communicate with him or to share with him. One of the reasons our prayer lives are not as satisfying as they can be or as they should be is because all our prayer lives are boiled down to our laundry list of needs that we have. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot bring our needs nor am I saying we should not bring our needs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I think 1 Peter 5:7, if I'm not mistaken. But that's only part and parcel of what our prayer life should consist of. We should, if Jesus is a person, and he is, and the Spirit is not only listening, he's speaking, then not only should we be casting our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not only should we be offering up our praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to, any time you come before the Lord in prayer, you need to begin with praise. You need to honor him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honor God initially in your prayer life. But have, at some point in your time of prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ, a time where you can just listen and open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his word, or by the still small voice of his Spirit. God wants to be on speaking terms with you. In fact, regarding your needs, and I'm all for intercession, and sometimes, you know, we do feel a spirit of intercession. We need to labor before God for different needs. But I think of the Apostle Paul, a lot of the ongoing needs that we have. Paul talks about how he makes mention of different needs. You need, you know, make mention of that need and move on, because God has more things for you. And wants to become a greater part of your life in a more, in a personal way. And wants your relationship with him to grow strong. So a Christ-centered church, a church that will endure all adversity, is a church that's focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a church that's centered on the Word of God. I know I just talked about it, but it's very, very important. I shared this scripture before. Let me share it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Too often, and I say this as far as us ministers, so don't follow our bad example when we've been doing this, but too often we refer to the Word of God in our ministry only when it's convenient. We can, as far as our sharing our belief, have our own thoughts and our own agenda. And I've seen this in the body of Christ. And it will lead to the undoing of, not the entire body, because the true church will stand, but of parts of the body that are not centered on Jesus. It's reference to the Word of God only when it's convenient. Listen, the central part of our faith is Jesus, and the standard of Jesus is listed and laid out for us in this Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. In fact, there are some, and I don't know if it's true or not, I did a little bit of research, but there was a reference of one individual saying that the epistles especially the epistles of Paul, were an error, that we should just focus on the Gospels and not on Romans and Galatians and Philippians and whatnot, because, I'm not going to say the individual's name, because I just read an article that said that he said it, and not a direct quote from his website or publication or anything like that. But the Apostle Paul allegedly appeared to this man in a dream or a vision and told him that he was wrong in some of the things that he wrote, and that he just needs to study the Gospels. That's wrong. And now you might say, well, how do you know it's wrong? How can you? Well, one thing, and I read an article where brought out a good point. I'm very leery of people who talk to the dead, because that's a practice that's condemned strongly in Scripture. I don't mean to be facetious this morning. But it's important, it's critical for us to be focused on Jesus if we're going to survive. There's so much trying to pull us apart. But going back to Ephesians 2, and Matt, forgive me for jumping around. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Yes, the gospel's integral cornerstone, but also the work of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, those works that have been proved to be inspired by God for faith and practice and teaching and encouragement. We cannot be a Christ-centered church, and you cannot be a Christ-centered and therefore rock-solid believer and not spend quality time in the Word. Not only should you read this book, you need to study this book. And you need to meditate upon it and know it, know how to use it. You need to expose yourself to teaching of this book. And let me tell you, if you are listening to a teacher who doesn't reference this book or only references it, excuse me, in passing, and it really doesn't have anything to do with what he or she is saying, then don't listen to him or her anymore. You know, I hate to say it, but sometimes you just got to say things as they are, because your very soul depends upon it, and if you're a member of this church, our church depends upon it. We need to be centered upon the Word. I know there are some people out there that say there's some people like me who are too engrossed with the Word. The Word, you allow the Word to bind you and not free you, and you do not leave room for the Holy Spirit. And I would take issue with that. I'm not saying anyone says that here, but I've heard that criticism of individuals who feel similar to the way that I feel. Let me tell you, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you cannot have true ministry of the Word. In fact, you cannot understand the Word unless the Holy Spirit is working and moving in your life. And so it's not only important to read the Word of God and to meditate or to memorize the Word of God, but we also must prayerfully meditate upon the Word of God. David said that in Psalm chapter 1, on his law doth he meditate day and night. Do we do that? Do we take at least one scripture or even one phrase from one scripture and just think about that through the day? If that's not part of your practice, make it part of your practice. It will make you an unshakable Christian. Unshakable in faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In fact, not only are we to pray and meditate upon the Word, but you want to be strong in Christ, do what the Word says. And pray in the Spirit. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And one of the most critical things that happens when you become a student of the Word, when you allow the Word, and you know, we kind of, forgive me for rambling this morning, but we illustrated that this morning by taking bits of this broken matzah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 or 5, I believe, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was equating his word to bread, which we're to take in and make part of us. That's what God has called us to do regarding the Word of God. And when we make it a part of us, prayerfully meditating upon the Word of God, God, make me rich in your Word. It keeps us safe. Safe from sin. Thy Word, Psalm 119, thy Word is what? A lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Are you struggling with sin? I hate to use this expression, but unleash the power of the Word of God in your life. Because it's the power of Jesus. Keeps you safe from the errors of man. Listen, and I'm not saying that someone might come down the pike and have a message from Scripture that we might not have heard before, heard fully developed, and really speak to us. But with any man, myself included, there's always the potential for error. And there's only one way, and some of us are pretty good to the point that we can speak authoritatively about anything, and it seems like it's from God. But it might not be. It might be self. And worse than that, it might be well-intentioned, but it might be erroneous and contrary to the message of Jesus. There's only one thing that can insulate yourself, your mind, and your spirit from that, and that's knowledge of the Word, which includes a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You cannot separate the two. And when you've made the Spirit of God alive in your heart and life through spending time with God in prayer, praying in the Spirit, but also spending time in the Word, you will not be moved, you'll not be dissuaded, you'll not be brought into error, the errors of man, or, as 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, the doctrines of demons. Let me tell you, all that's out there that's being put forth as Christian teaching, that's not actually Christian, that's erroneous, is not all, some of it's just kind of a mistake of man that happens. We are fallible. But some of it has a more sinister undertone to it. Demonic forces, which are very, very persuasive, which seek to distract people from Jesus, from his finished work on the cross, from his resurrection power in our lives, and get us on something else. A Christ-centered church, because it's focused on the Word made flesh, Jesus, walks in truth and not error. Thirdly, and this is very important, the Christ-centered church is a church yielded to the work of Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. It's another thing. I mentioned at the beginning of this message how my heart is grieved over what's going on in Syria and Egypt and a lot of the Middle Eastern nations. Just severe persecution against Christians. Do you know a lot of the Christians that are being cast away from their homes, are being beaten, are being tortured, are being ostracized, are being killed, worship God in some of the most old-fashioned ways? And I'm not saying we need to go back to those ways, but they're worshiping God the same way they've been worshiping God for thousands of years. And I'm not saying that, we shouldn't adapt somewhat to culture as far as our practice, not our message. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm humbled because my own faith, because I see these people stand up and I wonder, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to see my children killed as some do? We saw that video, in fact, from that woman from Syria, how she prepared her children for martyrdom. Can you imagine having a talk with your 7 or 8 year old child, you know, that we might have to give our lives, but it will be okay? I have to ask myself, is the church in America ready? If, God forbid it ever happened, but if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America, is it ready for that? If that was to happen, it's your life. It's your family. It's your livelihood. Or it's Jesus. You pick. And I think one of the reasons, and in my heart of hearts, and I might be wrong, and God forgive me, and I'm not trying to say I have all the answers and that I'm better than anyone. I'm not at all. But you have grave concerns. Because I think there are a lot of people who will not be able to stand up, who sit in many of our churches today, who will not be able to stand up under pressure. And there's a reason. Because in America we have, and Gil Banton talked about it a little bit when he was here in November, we have kind of a spectator Christianity where we want to see God do different things. We want to see God perform for us. But we don't want to allow God to work in us or move in us. God's desire is to bring you from where you were when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior to be more like Him. And that is a lifetime process. And not only is it a lifetime process, it's a painful process. The scripture from the book of Hebrews talks about the ministry of the Word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. It cuts deep. And there is no anesthesia for that surgery. And there's some things we willingly give up to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's other things we don't. There's some changes that come easily in our lives and becoming more like Jesus and others. It's much more difficult. And there's different means that God uses to achieve that in our lives. But there's one thing that will determine whether or not you will become more like Christ, stronger in Christ, more effective for Christ, more anointed in worship and in everything you do. And that's your willingness to allow Jesus to do in your life what He wants to do. I think John the Baptist put it well. And this is what an attitude that we need to adopt if we're going to be that rock-solid church and those rock-solid individuals as we approach, or now that we're into the year 2015. He must become greater. I must become less. Doesn't that very well describe what it is to become a follower of Jesus Christ? To every day be less like we used to be and more like Him. On the count of three, everyone who's reached that level of being like Jesus, where you don't have to change at all anymore, your thoughts, your speech, your deeds, your countenance is like Jesus, would you please stand? 1, 2, 3. I saw Yana move, but she didn't get up. It's a lifetime. And it is painful. And it's so much easier just to come to church and allow God, you know, I hope I get in, I hope God does something to entertain me today. Rather than coming to church with a mindset, not just coming to church, coming before God every day with the mindset, oh God, do your work, do your blessed, wonderful work in me. Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, it's a very difficult and painful at times place to be, but there's no more blessed place than you can be when the Holy Spirit is changing you and making you more like Jesus. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. We're going to close today actually by singing a song. You might have heard it. It's a song by Israel Houghton, I think. I can't pronounce his name. And it kind of talks about what our theme is for this year, to be focused and centered on Jesus. Is Jesus at the center of our lives? And as we sing it today, and if you would stand with me, let us make this our call. This is our calling. It may be our pledge today that we're going to focus on Jesus. Jesus is going to be the center of our lives more than ever before. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or for people to recommit, but as we sing this song, it's a beautiful song. As we sing this song and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you lovingly and gently, because that's how the Holy Spirit does things, that you have not had Christ as the center of your life. You've not been focused on Him. And it may not be you've been on, you know, some other weird teaching or whatnot. It's just your life has been consumed with other things and Jesus has just been kind of on the sidelines. Ask God to forgive you, because it is a sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But praise God, that's what Jesus died for, is our sins. Plans to make us whole. And recommit this first Sunday of 2015 to have a life that's all about Jesus. I think we used to sing a song, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Jesus at supper time. Remember that old song? Praise Him, praise Him. We're not going to sing it. Very simple song, but that needs to be our creed for this year and every year until Jesus comes, that Jesus is going to be the center of everything. Hallelujah. It's going to be all about Him. Let me tell you, I don't mean to ramble, but my last word today, I feel this is very important, are to those of you who are ministering either in this church or outside of this church, and you haven't seen fruit like you'd like to see in your ministry. Either people haven't responded the way that you'd like to see them respond, and it might not be like in a class, it might just be in your family, or they're not responding, or maybe you're just not seeing things go the way that you want them to go. Let me tell you, I've come to the point in my life that if I went on a number of people in the seats, determine my self-worth in ministry, I'd be up one Sunday and down another. And be a very miserable person, kind of like a yo-yo. But I've learned that my ministry, even though God has used me to touch other people, that I do it unto the Lord. When I preach unto the Lord. When I share my faith, I do it as unto the Lord. So everything I do, whether there's 50 or whether there's 5, I do it unto the Lord. And so I don't allow that to discourage me. And friend, if you've been struggling as far as what God has called you to do because it's been about people, make it about Jesus. Then it doesn't matter how people respond. And let me tell you, not to get too far off the subject, but let me tell you, you're sowing seeds, and sometimes those seeds aren't going to bear fruit for many, many years. So just keep on sowing those seeds. But remember, it's about Jesus. as you do it unto Jesus, you'll be fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. Amen. And you'll be able to be faithful to what God has called you to do. Because that's all that God has called you to do, is be faithful. Amen. Let's make this our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.